Jonah chapter 1 and the 10th verse will be our text this afternoon. Would you stand to your feet with me out of respect for God's word and the reading of it? Jonah 1, 10. Remember now the sailors have asked Jonah why the storm had come upon them and who he was, and he's answered their questions about his identity. And verse 10 says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask that you give us ears to hear it this afternoon. Please help me to be clear in the statements that I make, that there would be no misunderstanding, that I would be true and honest in the explanation of your word, that there would be nothing that would be misrepresented, but that you would cause us to understand your word better and submit to it more fully. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So we have here before us the portion of the story where we're told in almost an offhanded way, almost as a parenthetical statement, that Jonah had told them that he was fleeing from the Lord. And the way that it's read, as he had told them that, and we're not told exactly when he told them that. Did he tell them that when he first got on the ship and they just didn't care until it was brought back to their remembrance after they saw that the storm had come because of him? Or had he explained it up there in verse 9 and we're just not given the exact wording of that? We don't know. We don't know exactly when Jonah told them, but at some point Jonah told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and now the lots have been cast and Jonah's drawn the short straw. And now they remember. He told them he was fleeing from the Lord. What an embarrassment. What a shame that the prophet of the Lord is seen in the eyes of the pagans and the heathen to be one who's fleeing from God. From his God, Jehovah, the Lord of heaven and earth, who created the dry land and the sea. Albert Barnes wrote this, commenting on this verse. He said, "A servant flee from his Lord, a son from his father, man from his God. The inconsistency of believers is the marvel of the young Christian, the repulsion of those without, the hardening of the unbeliever." If people really believed in eternity, how could they be thus immersed in things of time? If they believed in hell, how could they so hurry there? If they believed that God died for them, how could they so requite Him? Faith without love, knowledge without obedience, conscious dependence and rebellion, to be favored by God, yet to despise His favor, are the strangest marvels of this mysterious world. And when you think about the logic or lack thereof that Barnes is speaking of there, that we would say, "I fear the Lord, I serve the God who created heaven and earth, and I'm running from Him." Where are you running to if you serve the God who created heaven and earth? The logic is not there, to be sure. And this passage of Scripture and this story, as we begin to think about it really unfolding, not just in a sentence of explanation, but in real time with the storm and the ship and the heathen sailors all standing around Jonah, it makes me think of another verse that maybe you know the one phrase out of this verse without really understanding the context that it comes from. But you know that phrase that your parents may have told you when you were in trouble? "Be sure your sin will find you out." We read that in the book of Numbers. in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 is the passage that scripture tells us. And what's happening there is, you remember when the children of Israel came to the promised land, 2.5 of the tribes said, we'd like to stay on this side of the river. And we'd like to build our houses here and have our farms here. And Moses told them, if you'll come over to the other side and if you'll fight with us until all our enemies are defeated, then once that's all done, you can come back and you can live here. But you have to help us defeat our enemies first. And the children of Israel said, okay, we will do that. And Moses said, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So Moses is warning the children of Israel in this context, in this story in Numbers, that if they renege on the promises that they've made, God will not hold them guiltless. Even if the other tribes of the children of Israel didn't realize it, or even if they had given some sort of permission for them to go, Moses says, no, 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 sin will always find you out. This afternoon, I want you to see with me the extent that Jonah had gone to cover up his sin and the consequences of it all the same. Firstly, he surrounded himself with people who didn't care whether he was running from God or not. Now, as I said, we're not told exactly when it was that Jonah told them, but just imagine, for argument's sake, that he told them immediately when he got on that ship. It doesn't take too much of a stretch of our imagination to imagine that scenario playing out in front of us. He walks up the gangplank, he gets on deck the ship, the captain says, what are you doing here? He says, my God told me to do something I don't want to do, I want to go to Tarshish. The captain says, that's fine with me, pay your $20 and we'll be on our way. The rest of the sailors standing around don't think anything of it. We all have our gods. We pray to them when it's convenient. When it's not, we don't worry about it. Everything's going well. We've got a ship full of cargo. The weatherman says the weather's supposed to be just fine. Run from your God. What do we care? In fact, of that whole ship, even in his rebellious state, Jonah was probably the good guy on the ship. Maybe he was patting himself on the back. Oh, I'm running from God, but at least I worship the right God. Now, I may be in disobedience to him, but at least I know that he created the heaven and the earth. Look at these pagans around me. They worship the gods of Egypt and the gods of the Babylonians and the gods of the Greeks and false gods, not real gods, but I know who the real God is. This goes back to what Albert Barnes said, knowledge without obedience. Faith without love, the devils believe and tremble. Jonah may have been patting himself on the back because he'd surrounded himself with people who didn't care, but what he didn't understand was he was only further immersing himself into condemnation. Because the scriptures also tell us that it is a companion of fools who will be destroyed. So not only had Jonah set himself up as a fool, not only has Jonah now set the stage for himself to be in rebellion with God, but now he's surrounded himself with people who don't care if he's in disobedience to God. If you're at a place in your life, or if you come to a place in your life where you don't want to think about what your conscience is telling you is true, if you arrive to a place in your life where you want to forget what you've ever learned about the Word of God and the demands that it has upon our souls, the worst thing you can do for yourself is to surround yourself with people who don't care. The people who care for your souls, who at the time of your rebellion you imagine to be your worst enemies, are in actuality your best friends. The ones who care enough for your soul to continue to remind you, no, if you go in this direction, God will punish evildoers. They're the ones who love you. And the pagan seamen, the heathen that are all around him on the ship, that are patting him on the back, that are saying, go ahead, come along with us. All of us are in rebellion against God. Just run along with us, make your money, take your voyage, go to your far country. They hate your soul. Eternally, they are your enemies, though temporally they seem to be your friends. But Jonah wanted to cover up his sin. Jonah didn't want to think about what he was doing, and so he did what carnal man always does. He surrounds himself with people who agree with him. Secondly, he went to sleep. Now there's two things about him going to sleep that are important in our understanding of him trying to cover up his sins. One is that sleeping, in some respects, would be a very natural occurrence in the life of anyone. You imagine he started, perhaps we said, at the temple, perhaps he started in Jerusalem, and now he's taken his journey down to Joppa, where the ship was sailing from Jerusalem to Joppa. Is a lengthy trip to make on foot or even on the back of a donkey, something like that. So now he's made his day or his 2 day or his 3 day, I haven't looked up exactly how long it is, but he's made a couple of days travel at least to Joppa, and he's boarded the ship, he's paid the fare. What would be a more natural response than to go down into the ship and take a nap? He's got nothing better to do. He doesn't have his iPod. He left his Kindle at home. And so now he's there on the ship. He's taken a long journey. He goes into the ship and takes a nap. Now this is only significant because he's in rebellion against God. If he were in obedience to God, this would be the most natural thing to do. And yet this is how we attempt to act when we're trying to cover our conscience. We just act like everything's normal. Just pretend everything's okay. Just do what you would normally do, even though perhaps your conscience is screaming at you to do otherwise. Even though you know in your mind, I shouldn't be. Every step is in a small way torturous, although not so torturous that it causes you to turn around. But torturous enough to give you discomfort. You know something isn't right. You know you're in disobedience. But you just think, if I just keep doing what I always do, what I would normally do, maybe it'll go away. Maybe if I just act chill, I just act like nothing's wrong, I can fool someone else into believing that's the case. In our home, it was well known that sometimes you could get something by on Mom. Rarely could you get something by on Dad. He says he's done enough things that he knows all the tricks of the trade. He could tell when you were lying. But as I got older, I figured out ways to get things over on him. As you get older and you realize there's things you can do, if I look him in the eye, if I act like nothing's wrong, if I keep pretending that I'm just doing everything I normally do, you can fool the best man at figuring out liars. You'll never fool God. Jonah may be doing everything he always did. You may be getting it over on Mom. You may be getting it over on Dad. You may be getting it over on the preacher. Nobody knows that you're in rebellion against God. Be sure your sin will find you out. You keep pretending. You keep acting like everything's okay. It's going to catch up with you. Secondly, in sleeping, and several of the commentators mentioned this even back in this, when I was preaching on this verse, I think I may have mentioned this, it was a way to quiet his conscience. If I can just go to sleep, I can forget about it. If I can just go to sleep, I don't have to think about it. So he goes down into the ship and he falls asleep. Deadening your conscience by sleep or alcohol or drugs or whatever avenues you use to make your mind not cope the way that it's supposed to cope is anti-biblical. The command for the Christian in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 is just the opposite. It's to be vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now think back to the series that we just finished in the book of Job. Think of Satan coming before the Lord. And the Lord says to Satan, remember that, the Lord began the conversation. Where have you been? Walking to and fro in the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? We get a concise illustration of what Peter tells us is the case. Satan roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. And what was Job's response? He was consistently at the altar offering sacrifices for himself and for his children, saying, "It may be that my sons have cursed God in their hearts. It may be." He was vigilant. He was on guard. He was awake. He wanted a sharp mind. He wanted an open eye. And sin wants us to dumb down our consciences, to sear our consciences, to get to a place where we no longer think about the sin that we're engaged in. As a Christian, if you ever are able to reach the point by God's grace where you're sober and vigilant enough to realize that you don't want to be sober and vigilant, be scared. The Christian ought to want a sharp mind. He ought to desire a quick eye to perceive the sins that so easily beset us. And thirdly, we see that Jonah was trying to cover up his sin because he kept his silence. Every man says to his neighbor, "Whose cause is this?" You remember that in verse 7? They said, "Every one to his fellow, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.'" And Jonah doesn't say, "There's no need for that, fellas. I'm fleeing from God. It's me. I'm the reason for this." But instead he says, "Yeah, let's cast lots. Let's figure this thing out. Who could it be?" Again, pretending as if nothing's wrong, pretending as though everything's just the way it ought to be. He keeps his silence until it comes right down to him and every eye on deck is looking at him and saying, "What's going on, Jonah? What's brought to that?" Oh, now he's quick to say, "Oh, I fear the Lord, now that everybody's looking at me and asking about it." Now, don't get me wrong about this. It's tempting to say, and I may have been guilty of saying this before, and I've read other people who've said things like this, that one of the ways to tell if repentance is true or not is if they confess before they're caught. And that's good. We like when that happens. But biblically, that's usually not the way it works. Think of all the godly, righteous men who God used them getting caught in order to bring about true repentance. In fact, the New Testament tells us that's the case. God will chasten His children. It's not that they repent before they're chastened. It's that He chastens them so that they'll repent. So I don't want to paint such a broad brush here that you think, "Oh, well, if I caught my children, then when they say they're sorry, there can't be true repentance there." We know that's not true in our own lives, nor is it true in your children's lives. But the fact that he didn't speak up continues to tell us that at this point, he was still trying to cover it up. At the point that he kept the silence, he was not repentant. He was still walking in rebellion to God. And so here's the cover-up. This is the extent to which Jonah has gone. He's surrounded himself with people who won't ask hard questions and who won't care about the answers if he was to tell them. He falls asleep. He pretends like everything's okay. He tries to deaden the voice of his conscience, and he keeps silence when everyone around him gives him a perfect opportunity to confess the sin. This is how far he's gone. But what happens? The storm comes, and the lots are cast, and the straws are drawn. And finally, Jonah has done everything he can to hide it, and he's stuck. Everyone's looking at him. Everyone knows it's his fault. And it doesn't matter that Jonah surrounded himself with people who didn't care. It doesn't matter that he went down into the ship and fell asleep. It doesn't matter that he kept quiet. That doesn't bring back any of the repercussions now that are being felt. He worked so hard to cover this up, and the sin was still there. I want you to look at three repercussions, and there's many more, but we see three obvious ones. The first is the lost cargo. Have you ever stopped to think about this? These were real men who threw the cargo overboard. in order to lighten the ship. These were men who have wives and children back home, probably, who are waiting for them to get home with their paycheck from the goods that they've sold in order to feed their families. And they're going to come home, and their wives are going to be glad that they made it home alive, but there's not going to be any food on the table. Come winter, there's not going to be any wood for the hearth. These men have lost everything because of Jonah's sin. Now, God was merciful and He spared their lives, but that doesn't bring the cargo back. The seas become calm, the salt doesn't jump back into the ship. The fabric doesn't magically float back to the surface. The gold and the silver doesn't wash up on their shores. They're still out. Many times these seafaring men, especially the men who were instrumental at working it, it wasn't an hourly wage. You didn't just get $10 an hour no matter what happened. You got paid out of the profits of the goods that were sold. They didn't have anything to sell. These men, for all we know, may have been destitute now. They had nothing. And the fact that they were able to respond to Jonah with as much compassion and care as they did ought to speak volumes, even about these heathen men, that they tried everything in their power not to kill Jonah, because many of us, if we just lost everything because of this guy, he wouldn't have had to suggest we throw him overboard. It would have already been done. We'd have made him walk the plank first time we figured out who it was. But these men didn't do that, and that does speak volumes about them, but it didn't bring their goods back. There was physical, tangible, monetary loss that came about, not to Jonah. Jonah wasn't out anything except for the fare, but to everyone around him. Everyone that Jonah had chosen to surround himself with in the rebellion paid the price for Jonah's sin. They lost money, they lost goods, they may have lost health. As a result of that, later on, we don't know the stories, but these are people. These are people who have to have food. These are people that have to have a place to lay their heads, and now they've just lost everything. The repercussion of Jonah's sins was a loss of monetary, physical goods. Secondly, because of Jonah's sin, he forced others to make a very difficult decision. Now it gets to the point that we're going to get to here in a moment, where they say, what do we do? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. And these men have to decide. It seems so illogical, even for men who fear God and believe this storm was sent by God. Throw this man overboard? Commit murder, and that's going to save our ship? Throw him in, let him drown. I don't know how far down Jonah sank. Maybe they saw the fish come up out of the sea and swallow him. They're standing on the deck now and they have this decision in front of them. What do we do now? Thanks, Jonah. You put us in a position now where we're between a rock and a hard place. Whatever decision we make, we're not going to like it. That's the kind of situation sins puts you in. You sin and you sin and you sin. You try to cover it up. You try to act like nothing's wrong. You try to hide it. You go on and you go on. And you put not only yourself, but those around you in a position where they say, no matter what I do, it's going to cost me something. No matter what decision I make, it's going to be painful. Maybe you'll put them in a position where they think, no matter what I do, it seems as though I'm going to have to do something immoral. That's the position they were in. Do we kill a man in hopes that we save ourselves, or do we kill all of us because we wouldn't kill one man? Those are the kind of decisions that are going to face someone and the people surrounding someone who continues to go on and on in unrepentant sin. Sin that they're trying to hide. You can be sure your sin will find you out, and when it finds you out, it's going to leave you in a place that you never wanted to be. Not only physically, but in the kind of decisions you're going to have to make in order how to get yourself out of that position you put yourself in. Not only was there a difficult decision for those around him, but thirdly, there was a very hard path back to obedience. Jonah's rebellion continued rebellion, cover up of his rebellion, led him to a place where the only way for him to get back to where he needed to be was to be thrown overboard in the middle of a stormy sea and swallowed by a great fish and vomited out on the dry land. And we know how that ends. So even as awful and nasty and gross as that sounds, that's a whole lot better than what Jonah knew for sure was going to happen. He didn't know how he was going to get himself out of this mess that he was in. And the only possible way to get back would be to go through some very difficult, trying, hard, painful, gross situations. That's what sin does. That's the place it puts you in. When you're going the wrong way, the quickest way to go the right way is to do an about face. And the further you walk the wrong way, the further back you're going to have to walk the right way to get where you need to be. And the further you've walked the wrong way, the more difficult the trek back is going to be. You see, the path to sin is a quick, slippery, easy, lush path till you hit the rocks at the bottom. And the trip back up is muddy and hot and hard and strenuous and long. How tempting it would have been to Jonah, and I only say this because I know how tempting it is to me, after he'd done something wrong, to say, "Well, I said I'm sorry. Can't God just make the storm go away and the ship magically appear in Nineveh? Okay, I'll go now. Just let the storm cease and we'll sail over to Nineveh and I'll walk down the gangplank and we'll walk into Nineveh." That's not how he's going to get there. The only way back now, it was so easy to go from Jerusalem to Joppa. It was so easy at Joppa to get on the ship. It's going to be hard now to get from that ship in the middle of that storm to where he's supposed to be, back to his place of obedience. It's going to be a long, hard road to get there. It's going to come in the intestines of a fish. It's going to come after 3 days there. It's going to come after being vomited up on the beach. And even then, Jonah doesn't like the position he's put in. But there are serious repercussions to sinning and sinning and sinning and covering and covering and covering. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid finding ourselves in the precarious situation that Jonah finds himself? What's the antithesis to this? How do we make sure that we are being vigilant and not covering up our sins? How do we make sure that we don't have to deal with these repercussions after years, maybe, of disobedience? I don't mean to be too obvious here, but the first step is to make a pattern of quick obedience. Make a pattern of quick obedience. When there's a command of God in front of you, when there's a command of a godly authority in front of you, make a habit out of doing it. Now, this doesn't guarantee that you always will. This doesn't guarantee that your flesh is never going to rise up. It doesn't guarantee that there's never going to be a moment of weakness. But if you've set a pattern of quick obedience in the small things, you've already built yourself up for when the really difficult command comes. And if you've set a pattern of disobedience in the small things, what do you think you're going to do when the really difficult command comes? It's going to be disobedience. So build up a pattern. Make it part of your life that you are one who is known for obeying quickly. And like I said, that doesn't mean that you always will. So this is the second way. When you don't quickly obey, quickly repent. Make a pattern of quick repentance. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is so merciful. He's so understanding of the human condition. He's so compassionate to His weak and stumbling brothers and sisters. And listen to this parable that He gives us that ought to give so much heart and encouragement to His people. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, He gives us a parable. And He says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Now the lesson He's teaching you here is not to say no every time you receive a command of God and then repent. Say yes and then obey. But He knows the human condition. And He knows there are times in a moment of passion we say no. And He knows there's times when the flesh rears its ugly head and we don't do what we're supposed to do. And this is the comforting command that our Lord gives us. When that happens, quickly repent and go do what you were supposed to do. Don't give up when you fall. Make a habit out of quickly obeying. But when you don't quickly obey, don't throw your hands in the air and say, "Well, that's it, I blew it, I can't ever obey again." No, repent and go do it. Obey the Lord the moment that He gives you the grace to do it. And believe that He will give you the grace to do it. Don't use that as an excuse either. "God just hadn't given me the grace to obey you." If He gave you the command, He gave you the grace. Do it. Obey, repent. And thirdly, fitting in with what we've already discussed, avoid those who encourage disobedience. We quote Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 very often. Think about what it says. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Jonah wasn't doing that. He was trying to forget the law of the Lord. "Let me surround myself with people who won't remind me of it. Let me fall asleep so I don't have to think about it. Let me keep my mouth shut so I don't have to confess it." The blessed man, the Scripture tells us, does just the opposite. He avoids those who are going to be scorning the law of God. He avoids those who are going to be sinning against the law of God. He avoids those who are going to be doing those things which are ungodly, dissimilar to what God does, unlike what God commands. Godly means to be like God, following God. Ungodly means to be the opposite of that. Avoid those people. Don't walk in their ways. Don't stand in their ways. Don't sit in their ways. Don't make your habitual place of residence where they are. Don't make your casual conversation where they are. Don't walk through the place where they are if that's the temptation for you to associate yourself with them. Avoid them completely. Don't even be walking alongside them. Don't be active in doing what they're doing. Don't be passively agreeing to what they're doing. Don't even be sitting and watching what they're doing. Avoid them like the plague, because as we already quoted in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." And here is Jonah completely setting himself up for destruction. In the mercy of God, he's not killed, but it sure looks like it to those sailors. It sure looks like it to Jonah as they pick him up and pitch him into the sea. As he thinks he's certainly going to drown, and then a fate worse than death encounters him. As a whale swallows him and he thinks, "Surely I'll be mauled." And somehow he slides down the throat of that great fish into the belly, and he thinks, "Wonderful, now I'm going to be eaten up by the acids and the compacting belly muscles." It just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse for him. Now think about that. If you got swallowed by a whale, your first thought wouldn't be, oh, thank the Lord, He delivered me. You're going to be thinking, this is going to be a torturous way to die. Jonah put himself there. By his sin, by his cover-up of his sin, and the law that Jonah had, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, he had that. He read in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. And now he finds it to be true. You'll find it to be true too. You probably have before in your life. And you will again if you continue on in your sin. So be quick to repent. Be quick to obey. Be quick to avoid those who encourage disobedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the grace that You regularly give us to obey. Continue to enable us by Your Spirit to live in that grace, to walk in the Spirit and not to give way to the deeds of the flesh. Let us learn from the missteps of Jonah, from the sins and transgressions of Jonah, that we would not be guilty of engaging in the same, but that we would be known as people of repentance, that we would be known as people of obedience, that we would be known as a holy, as a set apart people unto You. Give us this grace for the sake of Jesus and His holy name. Amen. God bless you. Good afternoon, and I'll see you Wednesday night.